Please turn in your Bibles or your bulletins or your electronic devices to the book of Nahum. Today will be our last sermon on the prophecy of Nahum, and I'm certain that that meets with mixed reviews from some of you. Again, the immediate setting of the prophecy of Nahum was the cruel oppression of the empire of Assyria. And it's an oppression that stretched out over just about everyone who lived in the ancient Near East, really the known world, civilized world at that time. In about the 600s and the 700s B.C. And so let's read the text here. Are you better than Thebes that sat by the Nile with water around her, her rampart of sea, and water her wall? Cush was her strength. Egypt, too, and that without limit. Put and the Libyans were her helpers. Yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. For her honored men, lots were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. You also will be drunken. You will go into hiding. You will seek a refuge from the enemy. All your fortresses are like fig trees with first ripe figs. If shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, your troops are women in your midst. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has devoured your bars. Draw water for the siege. Strengthen your forts. Go into the clay. Tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There will the fire devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locust. Multiply yourselves like the locust. Multiply like the grasshopper. You increased your merchants more than the stars of the heavens. The locust spreads its wings and flies away. Your princes are like grasshoppers. Your scribes like clouds of locusts settling on the fences in a day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away, and no one knows where they are. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? Let's pray. Gracious Spirit, Lord Jesus, how we thank you for the fullness of the gospel message, that you are not some one-trick pony, that you cover every area of need and every area of truth. And we pray that we would rejoice in this. We pray that we would be encouraged, we would be sobered, and that you would feed us. We pray that you would feed us, that you would feed your church with this, your word. Give us ears to hear, we ask. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how about that for a final chapter? How about that for a final question? There are not many books in the Bible that end with a question. How about that final question? Well, overall, chapter 3 is consistent with the rest of this prophecy's one central message, and the one central message is Nineveh will fall. All through the prophecy, the one message that is very, very clear from the beginning to the end is Nineveh will fall. But the question is how could God's people, the recipients of this prophecy then, how could they be sure that Nineveh would indeed fall? Certainly it didn't look like they'd fall. At the time of this prophecy, Nineveh and Assyria were as strong as they had ever been. There were no cracks in the wall. There were no weaknesses apparent anywhere in the kingdom. At the time of this prophecy, they were as strong as they could possibly be, and they looked as strong as they could possibly be. So, how could the people of God who are listening to this prophecy, how could they be sure that what Nahum prophesied actually would come to pass? Well, we saw a couple of weeks ago that one of the reasons that the people of God could be certain that Nineveh would fall was because of Nineveh's continual and consistent lack of repentance for grievous sins over many, many years. We talked about it over the weeks. There was Assyria, there was nobody like Assyria in the area of brutality and arrogance. You can go do your Google the Google when you have time, and do some studies on Ashurbanipal and some of the studies of Assyria and the way they treated their captives and things like that. Just horrific. So that was one of the reasons. One of the reasons was that doesn't go unpunished. And for years and years and years and years and years, it was overlooked at some level. But now God says no more. So one of the reasons, people of God, you can be sure that the enemies of God will be destroyed is because God will not give sin a pass. And those who oppress God's people, if they do not repent, they will be judged in time. So that's the first thing, was because of Assyria's, Nineveh's sins. That's the first reason for the certainty of the judgment. The second reason God's people could be sure that Nineveh would fall begins at verse 8 in our text. And that's the example that is given by Nahum concerning the Egyptian capital of Thebes, which was conquered by the Assyrians, as it so happens, in 663 B.C. And so the prophet brings to Judah and also to Assyria, brings to them an example that everybody would have been very, very familiar with, and the Assyrians would have been very, very familiar with it. Now, again, when we think about Nineveh and Assyria at this time, there's no way. People are listening to this prophecy, they're thinking about it, and they're going, there's no way. There's no way that Nineveh's going to fall. There's no way. They're too strong. And so Nahum goes, well, let me go back and talk about the Egyptian capital of Thebes. She couldn't possibly fall either, could she? Let me give you some statistics about Thebes. It's fascinating, really. So Thebes was 27 miles in circumference. Thebes had the greatest statues and the temples and buildings in all of the world. They had some statues that weighed as much as 900 tons. They were called the city with 100 gates. Through the city of Thebes, the rulers ruled the area of the southern Nile, ruled the area for 1,000 years. They ruled. They were located in the Nile Delta. Thus, they were surrounded by and they were interlaced with water from the Nile, and when it flooded, particularly protected. And this water created a natural defense against attacks. When people would come during these particular seasons, it just looked like trying to attack a bunch of islands. They were also surrounded, as it says here in the text, Cush, Egypt, Put, Libya. They were also surrounded by other nations who were on friendly terms with Thebes and who would not hesitate to come to their aid. In fact, if that's not enough, in order to attack Thebes, the Assyrians had to march 400 miles down from the Nile Delta, and all the way down they were constantly subject to attacks from these friendly nations. Now, I don't know when the last time you walked 400 miles carrying a sword and armor, but it's been a long time since I've done that. And so the question he asks is, Assyria, and now Judah, you know, the people of God are listening, are you better than Thebes? And of course the answer is, You know you are not better than they are. Even though you conquered them, you're not better than they are. Why am I not better? Because your natural barriers cannot compare to the natural barriers surrounding Thebes, number one. And number two, you don't have one single friend nation who would come to your aid and help you at all. There's not a single friend nation you have that cares one whit about you. In fact, they would applaud as they watched people tearing you apart. Not one single friend nation that would come to your aid. Thebes had many. And in all of this, there's this sense that even if you did have better natural defenses, even if you did have nation friends, which of the natural barriers, which of the human allies could stave off the judgment of God? Can't you see the people, the Pharaoh and his folks, when they got the people of Israel hemmed in by the Red Sea? We got them now. We have a natural barrier on that side of them, and we're on this side of them, and it's a done deal. Whoosh. That sea parted, and they passed through, and the Egyptians went in, and the sea closed. Game over. And so even if they had better natural barriers, which they didn't, and even if they had human allies, which they didn't, none of those things could stave off the judgment of God. And what Nahum is saying to Assyria is, and to Nineveh, is you believe that because you are a mighty city, you will stand. Well, why don't you let the conquest of Thebes preach to you? Because what you did to them, God will do to you. That's the sermon of Thebes. He tells them, if you look at the text, look down at... You see all the things that were done to Thebes, infants dashed in pieces, genocide, essentially. One of the easiest ways to prevent a people from rising up against you again and to demoralize them is to kill all their children. Children were killed. The honored men, men who had places of great honor, they became slaves. Men who had never, ever worn a chain had chains probably put through their flesh and were let off. And guess what, by the way? The exiles of Thebes, they also had to walk 400 miles and more back up the same path that their conquerors had come and then off into the places of exile that they were put. Verse 10, the prophet says that, Nineveh, you will be drunk with the cup of God's wrath. You will be like a staggering drunk who just staggers and just reels. You'll seek shelter, but you won't find it. Your strongholds that are formidable will be just like ripe figs shaken into the mouth of your conqueror. It's like standing under a fig tree and the figs are so ripe they're ready to fall off, and you just stand under them and you open your mouth and you shake the branch and the ripe fig just drops down into your mouth. What Nahum says is all of these incredible, formidable places of defense that you have, my army basically is going to come and it's going to be just like shaking a branch, and the bulwark just falls into the mouth of those who have come to destroy Nineveh. Your strongest warriors, your troops, are women in your midst. Your strongest warriors will be as feeble women. Now, I know this is offensive in modern-day feminism, but historically and generally, men are physically stronger than women. I know that may be offensive to some women today, but it is a historical truth. So this is not a slam on women at all. It's simply a statement that your troops are women in your midst. It's not denigrating women. It's simply saying men generally, physically, are stronger than women. Now, I know there are exceptions, particularly today, but your troops will be weak. They won't be able to withstand the assault You'll be like a city whose gates are left all open, and the enemy will just rush in. And what Nineveh represents, and what Nahum is saying, is that there are no passes for sin, that sin guarantees judgment, that all human beings stand either with Christ or with unrepentant Nineveh. At the end of the day, you will either be a citizen of the kingdoms of this world, or you will be a citizen of the kingdom of God and Christ. So the second reason is, are you better than thieves? And the answer is no. The third reason in chapter 3 for the certainty of judgment against Assyria flows very naturally from what we just looked at in the second reason. And that's this, is that the great strength of everyone who rebels against God will not avail them in the day when the Lord comes in judgment. It doesn't matter what you have been in this world. It doesn't matter what you've accomplished. It doesn't matter what you have gained by way of possessions. It doesn't matter your career achievements or your intellect or any of the rest of that. None of that. It's kind of like I say to some people, I say, you know, my opinion and $1.75 will get you a cup of coffee at a coffee shop. Well, it's the same way. Our greatest accomplishments in this world, all of the strength that we have in the varieties of the ways that the world says this is strength, if we are rebels against God, none of those things will avail us on the day when the Lord comes in judgment. Now again, we talk about it again and again, this great might of Assyria at the time of Nahum. And what Nahum says is, you know, it's all to no avail. And just to go down some of this text, when it talks about the water for the siege, there was a very advanced canal system in Nineveh. It was cutting edge. It wasn't going out to the mountain with a bucket, you know, and getting a bucket of water and putting it on your shoulders and coming back. They had constructed very elaborate systems of delivering water to all of the parts of the city. And Nahum says, you know, and by the way, when you were under siege, that was important. I mean, the one thing you had to have water. In fact, people would cut off the water supply, and that was one of the ways they'd take the city. But they had a very elaborate system. And what the Lord says through Nahum is, your advanced canal system, which brings this water into all parts of the city, it will not avail. All of your fortifications, as we have said, which are formidable, no good. And then he tells him, go ahead, put your back into it. Work hard. Get ready. Build all this stuff. It won't help you. Well, what about this? Build up your army. Multiply your army like locust. That's what you need to do. You just need a bigger army. Won't help. Well, your merchants, though, you've built up your merchants. Ashurbanipal and the rest of these Assyrian leaders led a kingdom for hundreds of years. Trade was unbelievably readily prosperous in these areas now. There weren't, you know, there was one rule and the trade routes were open. Very, very wealthy empire. He says, look, your merchants you've built up, well, go ahead and look to your wealth. Go look to your wealth for help on that day. Nobody's going to think about writing God a check on the day of judgment. And what Nahum does is, Nahum gives us a pretty accurate and a scary assessment of life outside of God in Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about it. None of the plans, none of the achievements, none of the might, none of the possessions, none of these things will amount to a hill of beans before the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, if you think about it, even here in this life, isn't it true that none of our plans and our achievements and our might and our possessions can fill the God-shaped vacuum that is in our hearts and our souls and our minds? We try and we try and we try and we work and work and work to find our significance in all sorts of various things. And at the end of the day, it just doesn't satisfy. It just leaves us just as empty at the end as we were at the beginning. Life outside of Christ is existence. It's just not really life. When we talked about a week or so ago about when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the life. I'm the real life, he says. And life outside of him It's just existence. Nahum even goes on to say that not even this impressive organizational structure of Assyria would help Nineveh on the day of judgment. You know, if you look at the text, Assyria apparently had leaders without number. They had, you look at the descriptions, princes, scribes, shepherds, nobles. They had all these people in a very impressive, probably, organizational chart. And Nahum says it won't matter. And then the question is, why won't it matter? Because he says when the going gets tough, he said the leaders are going to get going. When the going gets tough, the leaders are going to run away. Listen to what he says to him in verse 18. Listen, O king of Assyria, your people will be scattered on the mountains with no one to gather them. All your leaders will have run away. You know, you think about this illustration that he uses. Let me read you a few texts to think about. In Numbers chapter 27, Moses says this. He says, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. The shepherds in Assyria were asleep. They slumbered. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 17, we read this. And Micaiah, the Lord said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. In Jeremiah 23, the Lord says this, I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice and judgment. Then in Ezekiel chapter 34, 22 through 24, he says this, the Lord's God says, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Who do you think, when you think about Scripture and you think about history and you think about Ashurbanipal, the great Assyrian, cruel and great Assyrian leader, who do you think is the anti-Ashurbanipal? Who is the anti-Ashurbanipal? Think about it. None of the leaders of Assyria. City would be attacked, people would be scattered all over the mountains. None of the leaders of Assyria, much less the king, would seek to gather the lost sheep of Assyria scattered on the mountains. What a contrast to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for the sheep, John 10. Who laid down his life for every single person who will believe on him. Verse 19 is what I'm calling the epilogue. I had to look up that word to make sure I had it right. It is the epilogue. It's one last question, one of the last of the three great questions in Nahum. One of the commentators said verse 19 describes the final tragedy of persistent sin. You know, for a season, the persecutors of God's people may appear to win, but judgment will come. And judgment will come in time, and judgment will come at the end of time. At one time, Adolf Hitler looked invincible. And at the time God deemed right, he took him. And the general opinion of the destruction of Nineveh would be what? The general opinion of the destruction of Nineveh would be applause. All who hear the news about you, King Ashurbanipal, will clap their hands over you. There will be unbridled joy at the news of your demise, and it has been true of cruel leaders in every age. And why the applause? Upon whom did not come your unceasing evil? How many eyes did Ashurbanipal put out? Countless. How many heads did he have lopped off? You couldn't count them. How many people did he have flayed, skinned alive? No telling. How many noses did he cut off? How many arms and legs did he have cut off? And this all went on for years and years and years and years. God says no more. The time always comes eventually when divine mercy is replaced by divine judgment. The time comes when the judgment takes the place of the offered mercy. 100 years earlier, Jonah called Nineveh to repent, and they repented. 100 years after Jonah, Nahum affirms that the impenitent can expect only judgment. So what was the lesson to the original audience? The lesson to the original audience of Nahum was this: Nineveh will fall. The enemy of God and his people will be judged for her sin. She will be destroyed, and she will never again oppress the people of God. That was the original message to the original audience. And let me say this, not only was that the original lesson for the people in the 7th century B.C., it was also the historical fulfillment of the prophecy. In 612 B.C., Nineveh was defeated by a coalition of armies that had been raised up by God. And essentially, what we have read throughout this prophecy came to pass in real space and time history. Corpses laying around everywhere, people stepping over bodies. You could almost step from one body to the other and go half a mile, perhaps, and not ever touch the ground. Nineveh, Assyria, after 612 B.C., was no longer a world power. And it was unbelievable that they could be conquered. But what's the central truth, the ultimate fulfillment of Nahum, for God's people since the days of this prophecy? What's the message to God's people today? Well, it's at least these things. God will keep his promises in Christ to his people. He will never break a promise that he's made. When he says to me, "I will be God to you," he's going to be God to me. And he's never going to break that promise, ever. No matter what things look like, no matter what the world looks like, no matter what the state of the church looks like, no matter what happens to me in this life, he will never break his promise to be God to me. And at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the enemies of God, and in particular Satan, the adversary of God, behind all of the other adversaries of God, and death, the enemy, all of these enemies, finally will be defeated. Death just rocks our worlds right now. Even believers, we struggle with it. Even though I know God is the resurrection, Jesus is the resurrection and the life, death just looms sometimes. Jesus says death, physical death is really not that bad. And it's not the worst part. I've taken care of the worst part. And when it's all said and done, it's all going to be defeated. I'm defeating every aspect of death. The spiritual part of it, the physical part of it, the relational part of it, all of these things. My people, you will not feel those anymore. One day it's all going to be defeated. You know, one of my favorite lines, when death took on Jesus of Nazareth, what? It just took on too much. And so what Nahum says is Jesus came first to announce the gospel of peace between God and man and between man and man. That's Nahum, part of Nahum in the big picture of the scriptures. But he's coming a second time to wage war and to sit in judgment. And so in vivid language, Nahum sets before our eyes the ultimate end of all of the enemies of God. And this, trust me, has been good news for the persecuted church in every age. There are only two kinds of people in the end. There are only two kinds of people when all is said and done. There are the saved and there are the lost. And let me say this, lest anyone here look down his nose at Nineveh, we must all understand that every single one of us by nature is a child of Nineveh. Every single one of us by nature is a citizen of Nineveh. And by nature, the spirit of Nineveh lives in every culture. Thus we rejoice when we read things like what the Apostle Paul said. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And so listen, I know some of you have had to have been in a bad mood a little bit just about studying Nineveh. Now, some of you said, let's get out of Nineveh and get over into John, you know, for crying out loud. You're killing me with this Nineveh stuff. I don't want to hear about these bodies and lips and skinnings and stuff like this. But the message of Nineveh is God's grace to sinners. The message of Nineveh is the grace of God to sinners. Nahum is a part of the message once for all delivered to the saints. We rejoice that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ. You know, Scott Byrd, a few weeks ago when he preached at night out of Acts chapter 24, when Paul preached to Felix, when you go look at Acts chapter 24, and Paul preached to Felix, he preached, listen to what he preached. He preached faith in Jesus Christ, righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. He preached the coming judgment to Felix. And Felix said, you're making me nervous. Get out of here. Listen, the prophecy of Nahum is no less gospel than John chapter 3, verse 16. It is just as much gospel as John 3:16. In fact, John 3:16 said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him shall not, what? Perish. That's judgment. But have everlasting life. And so to believers, Nahum says this. Listen, believers, no matter what, you rest in your promise-making, promise-keeping God, who is sovereign, ruler, and creator of all things, and who loves you deeply. You rest in Him. He's sovereign. He has created and He rules. He has made His promises and He keeps His promises. And to the believer, He says, He loves you deeply. I hope I don't embarrass Toby. But beforehand, we were in the office visiting. And we were talking about how you can be kind of nervous when you get up and get in front of a bunch of people, especially when you're the elder leading the worship service. And he was talking about that. And I said, well, Toby, you can do that as a preacher. Preachers get nervous, too, about these sorts of things. And I said, but you know, 100 years from now, nobody will know who we are. Nobody will know who Toby Griggs and Kurt Presley even, nobody will even know who we were. Can you name somebody from 100 years ago that was in your family? I can't. But the worship and the gospel influence and the work that God will do through His people, because He loves His people, and He has promised that I'm going to have a people to myself. I have determined from before the foundation of the world that I'm going to have a people to myself. And so to the believer, He says, look, there's so many things in this life that make you nervous. There's so many things in this life that are uneasy for us. But He says, I've made promises, and I keep promises. And I have created everything, and I rule over everything. And I love you more than you probably will ever understand, even in heaven. Because in heaven, you won't be infinite. You'll be immortal, but you won't be infinite. So you'll never understand my infinite love that has existed from before time. To the unbeliever, Nahum says, flee from the wrath to come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Taste, and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do praise You for the whole message. We praise You that even consideration of judgment gives us perspective on salvation. We thank You for Your love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.